Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
So if you didn't get the elements, if you'll raise your hand, make sure you have one of these with you. We have gluten-free, by the way. And so if you need gluten-free, if you let us know, we'll make sure you get you a gluten-free before the service. Do we have a gluten-free usher? Is there an usher do I see with a gluten-free? I can't tell. All right, so if you're a gluten-free communion person, just, you know, give them a little wave and give them one of these. That's a G for gluten-free, you know. Anyway, so what we were planning to do is we were going to sing a few songs of worship, and I was going to have communion come back into it. But what keeps coming up in my heart that I prepared this afternoon just so flows together with communion. I want to take a little bit of time and share with you about walking worthy of the calling on your life and how that really, really flows in with communion. Then once we receive communion together, we'll go back in the presence of God and just worship Him and see what the Spirit of God wants to do in our midst tonight. How many of you believe God with me for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in this place? Can you believe God with me? In the scripture, I'm going to start reading in 1 Corinthians, the scripture where, of course, the Lord Jesus gave Paul direction about communion. Now, again, to reiterate, remember this, that Paul was not there at the Last Supper. So what you're seeing here, it came to him by divine revelation, that Jesus literally taught him when he caught him up into the third heaven. How many of you know that's a great way to be taught about communion? Jesus himself. And Paul is literally telling us now in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, says this, "For I have received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you." See, what I've received this directly from the Lord. Now I'm telling you about it. So in other words, all of the people that celebrated communion or the Last Supper with Jesus, none of them actually knew what it truly represented. It was blind to all of them. If it wasn't, none of them would have scattered. And so Paul is about to say, I'm about to tell you the meaning behind the Last Supper that Jesus taught me about. And here's what he said. "I've received from the Lord that which I now teach or deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup or celebrate communion together, you're proclaiming something. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns or till he comes.'" So communion, every time you do it, Paul's saying, you are proclaiming to the world that you believe Jesus died and he's returning. How many of you know he is coming back? He really is. Verse 27. "Therefore," well, what do you mean therefore? "Because he died for me, because he is returning, because he's not dead but a living Christ." Because if he's dead, he can't come back, you see. He's alive. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, I don't have time to give you context for that, but other than the church of Corinth, when they would come together and celebrate communion, they were not celebrating it on the basis of what it represented. They were basically have a gluttonous feast. They would binge on food and get drunk. How many of you know it's not a good thing when people come to church and get drunk? If you don't know that, I'll tell you right now, that's not a good thing. He said, "So let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," now listen to these words, "eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason," not discerning the Lord's body, "many of you are weak and sick, and many have died young or prematurely or sleep. For if we would have judged ourselves, we would not have been judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, if you knew anything about, if you studied the church at Corinth, when Paul said, the rest I will set in order when I come, that was a very, very optimistic statement. Because this church was had some problems. They had sexual issues in the church. See, people think this stuff's all new that's going on in the world around us. They had a man in their church, a man and his son, that were sharing the same woman. Evidently, the mother had died or something had occurred. The boy's mom, the dad remarries, and both the boy and the dad are having sex with the same woman. That's in the Bible. You say, well, I need to read that book more. No, it's in there. And they were having issues in that church. So Paul said, now look, there's some things I need to set in order. And he actually addressed that issue in this book as well. But in essence, he's saying, guys, when you come together and celebrate communion, that's not what you're there for. You're not there to eat and drink. You're there to remember that his body was broken for you. And I want to rest tonight on a statement that for this cause, not discerning the Lord's body, that they failed to fulfill their role, their mission in the kingdom of God. So much so that some of them even died prematurely. You see, because there's so much power in fulfilling your calling. You know, I was raised under the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. And I went to his Bible school. And just had such a wonderful ministry of the love of God. He taught a great deal on faith as well. But I remember when he shared something with us that God had dealt with him about and actually showed him. When he said this, he told us, now these are ministers in training. I think there's about 60,000 now plus graduates of that Bible school around the world. And he said this to us, and he said it with great caution. He said, Jesus told me, this is 1950 something. He said, most ministers live and die and never get into the first phase of what I've called them to do. You see, he had been pastoring about 14, 15 years, left the pastorate and started to travel and do what God led him to do. And when he did that, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you just have entered the first phase of your ministry. And he's praying about that. He said, well, Lord, you know, I've been in ministry in some form since I'm 17 years old. And it was all that time wasted. He said, no, it wasn't wasted. But nonetheless, I never called you to be a pastor. And then he said this to him, and this is why he rested on it for us as Bible school students. And this, I have to tell you, I remember hearing this. And I remember being, not when I say afraid, I don't mean afraid like afraid of the dark, like a reverential fear. I was, at the time, I was 20 years old or 21 when I heard him say this. And I thought, most ministers live and die and never, not fulfill their calling, never enter the first phase of their calling. So he would spend a lot of time with us as young men and women. And I'll tell you what I loved about that environment is here were a bunch of 20-something young men and women literally camped out under the ministry of a 60-year-old man. There was nothing relevant about him. Nothing. I'm talking about culturally. There was nothing relevant. They had casual days, and he would wear a sweatshirt with his suit pants. I mean, there was nothing relevant about him. Now, I would say, looking back, that if you went around, if you found photos of me when in my 20s, you'd say, why is that guy dressing like a 60-year-old man? So you had a bunch of 20-something guys literally dressing like an old guy. Nothing wrong with being an old guy. I'm now closer to his age than I was then. I'm only, you know, I'm 6 years away from being that age than he was when I was at Bible school. And yet, we all started to dress like an old guy. But here's what I loved about those days is that we didn't find our mentoring from our peers. If there's anything I fear for the generation coming up, and they are marvelously gifted young men and women. So please don't misinterpret this. I am so excited about the next generation coming. I'm so excited about the quality of their life, the passion in their heart. So please don't hear this as a criticism of the next generation, because I'm telling you, this church and the body of Christ is in phenomenal hands with the young men and women being raised up in the kingdom of God. They are incredible people, particularly walking in this darkened culture in which they walk. But as I look back over those days when we sat under his ministry and he began to share that with us, we had a bunch of young people who were looking to old people to be mentored. And what and this goes back to being, to walking worthy of your calling. You want to gain insight. And our culture does everything it can to disparage those who God has placed in places of authority. We live in a culture to where everybody is picked apart. You can't go on Facebook that there's not five reasons that this is bad and 10 reasons that this and five reasons the church is this way and 10 reasons why. And everybody's a critic. But what they're picking apart is the body of Jesus. Can I tell you something? We're called, the church is the bride of Christ. Can I tell you one way to not get on my good side? Come up to me and tell me, you know, let me tell you 15 things wrong with your wife. Don't talk about my bride. Now, I can tell her if there's stuff wrong with her. And she sure enough tells me. But don't mess with my wife. And yet people think that they do God a service by somehow thinking that they're set in a place that this is wrong and that's wrong. You don't have to be bright to pick apart stuff. It doesn't take anything to be a critic. You want to do something amazing, build something. But my concern for the current generation is because of that culture that exists, social media, it exists in the church world, is their mentors are just very often not even 2-3 steps or years ahead of them. But they may be remarkably gifted people. Now, I don't diminish any of those gifts, just so you don't misinterpret this. I listen to young ministers. I listened to the podcast this morning. Early this morning, I was getting ready. I was listening to Stephen Furtick. He's 12. No, he's in his 30s. He just looks 12. So don't misinterpret this. But I'm talking to you about walking worthy of the vocation in which you are called. One of the reasons that I believe God has so burned it in my soul, mine and Michelle's heart, to focus this church on Victory Family Church, on next generation issues, is because I not only want we that are above a certain age to walk worthy of the vocation in which we're called, but we want to create an environment where young men and young women in their 20s and their 30s, and maybe you can even get down to your early 40s, have something to latch onto, someone to hold on to. It's one of the reasons that when we launch the family small groups, they're going to be focused, that we're going to have older couples, older families that have already been through some of those things, because for this cause, many grow weak, sick, and die. Now he's talking about the physical body. But can I say this? For not discerning the Lord's body, what Jesus has placed in his kingdom, in his body, many grow weak, sick, and many churches grow weak, sick, and die. Many marriages grow weak, sick, and die. Because of the vast grace deposits that the head of the church has placed in his body. And yet, if you're not careful, and you're the first Wednesday night crowd, so you're more engaged typically in what's going on in the church world. But when I go through Michelle's Facebook page to post something on mine, and I'll whiz down through whatever the main page is called on her thing, whatever that's, what's it, it's called? Your brewski? The news feed. I thought she said brewski. I thought, well, that ain't right. I know it's not called a brewski. You scarcely can't get down 10, 15 posts before you find somebody giving you 10 things that something's wrong with something. That environment, that belief system will absolutely paralyze you from being able to embrace the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever dealt with being critical in your life. I have. I don't know if you've ever found yourself justified in being critical. I have. Because you think you're right. And let me suggest you might be right. Because I look back at a few areas, in fact, where I became most critical and did despite to the body of Christ, diminish the body of Christ. And if I could be as dishonest, in pride, thought I knew more than another part of the body of Christ. That elevated myself above another portion of the body because of my perspective. I think in some of the areas, even these, I guess almost 15 years later, since I kind of dealt with, there was a season I really had to deal with this. It was about 15 or so plus years ago. When I look back at that time, some of the views I hold, in fact, the majority of them I would hold today. But what I found was happening to me in espousing views and becoming critical is that what I found myself doing was making me God. I was not discerning the Lord's body. That's years ago. This is when God dealt with me and spoke to me and said, keep your nose in your own row in the garden. He spoke to my heart and he said, when you lift yourself up and around outside of the row, listen, the vocation to which I've called you, because that's the only thing God's going to judge me on. God's not going to judge you on your opinion of me or of your neighbor. God's going to judge you, eternally judge you, based on the rewards you hold and receive for eternity on the vocation to which you have been called. When you become critical, and I don't know why this kept coming up in my heart, but it had. I even alluded to it some this Sunday morning or this weekend service. And God began to deal with my heart. It's paralyzing people from gaining the grace deposits that are in the kingdom. You can't be critical of someone and receive from them. And I'm not talking about a certain minister or ministry. I'm talking about a mindset that seems to have settled almost as a value in the church world today. And I'll read them because sometimes you can glean good things out of them. I'll read them because you know what? You can learn from critical people. I can learn things that, well, you know, there's some validity there. That I need to think about that. I understand that. Critical thinking is a good thing. And some of them are written with a mindset to help, and that's okay. That's okay. But can I suggest to you that most of it is written in such depths of pride that if the person who wrote it had to bring it and present it to God, and it was revealed in the nature of God to what they said and how it met the heart of God, they would be ashamed. And yet we're so boastful about our opinions. Lest you think I'm talking to you, I'm not. I'm telling you something that many years ago God dealt with me about, and I'm still, like anybody, I could still fall back into it. But here's what he said to me. He said, when you lift your head out of the row in the garden, and I understood because I remember my grandfather's garden and the rows, and it's just something that I remember as a kid, and it made sense to me. And you jump over four or five rows to another person's row, the pride that you've walked into to, number one, think you can go manage someone else's responsibility, but then more importantly, you've left your own. And here's what he spoke to me. When you became critical of another, you left your vocation and went into theirs. For this cause, not discerning the Lord's body, many of you are weak, sick, and die prematurely. Let me illustrate it this way, and then I want to get into a few scriptures that I had in my heart from Ephesians. And then we're going to discern the Lord's body and have communion tonight. And I believe the Spirit of God has some things he wants to do in you tonight to separate you to the vocation to which you've been called. to perhaps give you the opportunity to take away a roadblock that maybe so easily can get lodged inside you as a believer that can separate you from that vocation to which you've been called. It's so important. It's so important to understand these things. It's so important to have a revelation of these things. But what God dealt with me about is he said, the pride of your heart to do that. Stay with what I've called you to do. That doesn't mean I've done it perfectly. It doesn't mean, to be really honest with you, I have chosen to learn from critical people. I'll read stuff that I know that, and can I, let me be really plain. I looked into some of the authors that have written some of this stuff. They've never done a thing in their life with anything. They're just sitting in their underwear writing criticism. Now, if somebody's got, you know, some experience under their belt and they've got some battle scars and they're speaking from a perspective of having, how many of you had opinions about raising kids when you had none? I remember my older brother when they had their baby and their little one, when his wife went out of the house, he let her empty every pot and pan out and beat on them. And I remember saying, why would you let her do that? You're going to have to put that all back. And I wouldn't let my kid do that. He said, yeah, shut up. He said, you know, the last 15 minutes she's been standing there beating those pans, I haven't had to do anything but sit. And I can remember distinctly, I remember sitting in his apartment, looking there thinking, I would never let my kid do that. Till you have a kid. If they aren't breaking something or in danger, and now, ladies, you may be a little bit different, but when you, just so you know, when you leave them with your husband, if they're not injured, and if I can put it back together before my wife comes home, they can do it for 4 hours. And I remember the first time I went, oh, I understand now. See, I had a lot of opinions about raising kids until I had got me a few. And I found out a lot of my opinions didn't hold up really well. Then your kids go into adolescence and you think, wow. And so my point is that be really careful as a Christian that you don't fall into the trap of letting the opinions of other people, listen now, cause you to stop discerning the Lord's body. See, it's the body of Christ you're talking about. When you say, well, that church is this and that church is that. I've had people come to me and say, and they'll name a church in the community. They don't do X, Y, or Z. What do you think about it? And I just say, very honestly, I never do. I don't think about it. It's not my job to think about it. When I genuinely pray for pastors in the area, and I know that we would disagree on pretty meaningful areas. It's not my job to go fix them. It's my job to pray for them. We're part of one body. And when I began to years ago, this was about 20 years ago now, 18 years ago, and the meeting stopped about 4 or 5 years ago when Jay Passament retired, 3 years ago, whatever that was. But Jay used to have a monthly meeting that he started for local pastors in the North Hills. And I went to that twice a month for about 15 years. And Jay was really, how many of you know who Jay Passavant is? Founding pastor at Northway. He was so gracious. He acted like he was a peer in the room with everybody. I just started. And he was so gracious. So I would always pull him aside once I got to know him a little bit. I said, I know these meetings, we're supposed to just talk. And I said, but I'm really desperate to know what you know. Could you just tell me what you know when we get together? Because I don't, you know, I like that we get to hang out and everything, but could you take 20 minutes and help me? And he would never just take that authority and do it because he felt like I'm not any authority. And so I had to pull him aside to get information. Can I give you an example? I haven't left the subject a bit. I'm talking to you about discerning the Lord's body. The reason Victory Family Church has made the strides that it has is because of having learned so much from other people in the body of Christ. Letting people come in to your world and say, have you thought of it this way? Have you thought of it that way? And there's enough mistakes that we've made, that I've made. But I remember Jay said to me, he said, and this was about June. In the month of June, we finished up and took the summers off. It was the end of May, in fact. He said, John, he said, tell me about your fall kickoff. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when the church, after the summer, you kind of relaunch ministry. What do you all have planned for your fall kickoff? I felt like, you know, Paul in the book of in Acts 19, when he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I said, what's a fall kickoff? He tried to explain it to me. He thought I was just being self-deprecating. But finally, he looked at me and he said, you're serious. You really don't understand the stuff you asked me about, do you? I said, I don't have a clue what a fall kickoff is. And he explained to me that you set something in motion and point people to a new beginning in the fall so they can kind of, you know, disconnect from their summer and get a place to hook up with and launch back in. And I said, well, can you tell me what a fall kickoff looks like? He spent a little bit of time teaching me, and ever since then, we've had what you call a fall kickoff. Sometimes it looked more like an onside kick. But we've tried to kick every fall. So through the years, because of discerning the Lord's body, because of meeting with pastors, we could go into a room and help one another and learn from one another. And ultimately, Jake Passman was so gracious. He never came to me and said, well, you're an upstart church. Maybe you could be competition to Northway. He said, anything I can do to help John. And he was such a help. What if either one of us had a critical spirit? None of that flow would have occurred. There is an amazing grace in the body of Christ. Now, let me bring this down to you and me practically. There is an amazing grace on you. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 7. He said, I therefore, Paul writing, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Everyone say, were called. If you were called, you are called. If you are called, then you are, I am called. Every Christian has a calling, a vocation to which they are called in this earth. And Paul said, I want you to be, he said, as a prisoner of the Lord, said, I'm begging you to learn to walk worthy of that calling. Look down into verse 7 now. But to each one, does that include you and me? Yes. Grace was given. And I put in parentheses, you'll see, not earned, but given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. That means that the vocation to which you have been called is literally endowed to you as a grace deposit according to the grace that was upon Jesus. In other words, the gifting that was on Jesus, the grace of God that enabled him, that gifted him to fulfill his ministry, a portion of that grace has been apportioned you. Now, I want you to think of that. When Jesus walked the earth, the Bible said he had the Spirit of God upon him without measure. When the Spirit of God comes and is apportioned upon us to do our calling, it is apportioned by measure. That means, but that measure is, and the very substance of what is apportioned to you is the very same grace that Jesus walked in. And so when you take all of the graces in this room, the deposits, if you will, and you push them together, you begin to see a part of the body of Christ. Now think of what it must sound like to the one who said, when you hold these elements, remember that my body was broken for you. Remember that my blood was spilled for you so that you could become not forgiven, but children of a living God. Listen, members one of another. When you determine the grace in your life and you begin to walk out that grace, So I'm not a pastor. I don't have that kind of... There's not just pastor grace. There's all kind of grace. When we launch the family small groups, I promise you there are many of you in this room. There's the Phillips. Did I mention them out loud? Did I say that out loud? I meant the Phillips. Yeah, the people like the Phillips. I said that out loud again. You don't have to do it. You're just backslidden if you don't. But anyway, the Phillips. People like the Phillips who have raised 19 children. They don't have 19. Raised boys, girls. Now they're in the happy phase of hugging grandbabies. But I want them to get involved in that and lead some of those groups. I want Scoot Phillips to teach men how to raise a son that's a teenage boy. How to know the difference between your mama being sweet and a dad taking your son and put him over to the wall a little bit and talking to him. In the name of Jesus, of course. But the practical side of walking out the gospel. Well, there's a grace in their life. I know they've been helping families already. They've been mentoring people already. Well, there's a grace on them to do it. It's already in their heart. We're not trying to figure something out that they need to do. It's already in their heart. So when we launch that, and people that Jesus has graced, and now another group of young men and women are coming up, can you imagine the privilege of sitting in a room with a couple that have made more mistakes than they can remember and have figured out what they would have done differently and what they did right and how that worked and how that didn't work? That's priceless. Can you imagine getting to do that when your kids are toddlers, when they're in their elementary age, when they're junior high, senior high, when they're in college? Doesn't mean they're perfect parents. I mean, I know their son, Paul. I know they messed up him. Please tell Paul I said that. So it isn't about perfect people, but there's a grace there. When we roll this out in January, for example, and it won't be in its full capacities, it will take time to build and grow. But when that rolls out in January, do you know if people will not take advantage of that opportunity, here's what's happening. They're not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, their children, their maybe not their actual kids, but their family environment can grow weak, sick, as the scripture taught. See, that principle applies. So I want to create in this church what God has so put in my heart is that through the faith life training, through life, living in freedom every day, through the family small groups, then all of the small groups that are critical to doing this. Because not everybody that's going to come to this church is going to jump right into faith life training or life. And all the different plethora, I said, that's a good word, isn't it? The plethora of small groups that will be available to you that can connect people to other members of the body of Christ. And those graces all come together. And if we learn to celebrate the body, there's something that happens when the apportioned grace over a church begins to come together. It's one of the, to me, out of the, all the things, how many of your kids have ever told you stuff you wish they didn't tell you about yourself? We the only couple that ever have that happen? All right. But I think the kindest thing, the thing that we are maybe most grateful for that our kids have said to us just recently, is that mom and dad, we grew up and never heard you criticize other people. And now that's because they don't remember all the stuff. But about 15 plus years ago, now Michelle was never much along that line, but I don't know if you've ever dealt with this. I felt completely justified. I would call friends on the phone and talk about it. Have a 40-minute conversation. Of course, because I cared. And I did care. That's not untrue. I did care. But it was still wrong. And I wonder what would have happened if the last 15 years my kids would have grown up with me like that. And the deposits that would have been put in them that would have been so detrimental, that were avoidable. And I'm so grateful for that. It's my heart's desire that you learn to walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called, that you learn to identify the grace that's upon your life, that the head of the church has apportioned you. And you don't earn it, he's given it to you. You are called because you were called. And because you are called and you were called, you have a grace. My hope tonight is as we celebrate, what keep coming up in my heart, as we celebrate communion tonight, before we eat and drink together, we're going to discern the Lord's body. Two ways. The first thing we're going to cry out, and we're going to just pray a bit and say, Lord, I open my heart. Show me what you have for me. Show me what I need to give myself over to. What area of that breaks your heart needs to break mine? And you begin to pour your heart out to him. And then we're going to celebrate the diversity in the body of Christ, that we're members one of another. Then we're going to receive communion. Then we're going to worship a bit. Let me, if we could go down to Ephesians 4:17. Well, let me just read this through. Then we're going to pray. And the worship team, I'll tell you when to come back up, guys. But be ready in about 4 or 5 minutes. You see, we need to learn to walk worthy of the Lord and of our calling. And it requires, listen now, a putting off and a putting on. Listen as Ephesians 4 goes on, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. Everybody say walk. That means conduct your life as the rest of the Gentiles or those who don't know the Lord walk. In the futility of their mind. Oh, does that define our culture? Such pride of people blubbering what's in their futile minds. Opinions that will live and die with them. When they put them in the grave, their opinion dies with them. He said, don't live like the world lives in the futility of their mind. Now listen, having their understanding darkened and having been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Can I tell you this? Not just for those outside of the Lord, but ignorance in you will blind you to the life of God as a believer because of the blindness of their heart. He's now talking about those who don't know the Lord. He said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Sound like our culture? But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, Jesus won't teach you to live that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now listen to this. That you put off. Everyone say put off. You put. Now he's referring to the darkened understanding that you had in the world. He said that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the least to deceitful lust. Now, how do you do that? By being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on. So there's a putting off. And that you put on the new man. That's your inward man. Which that inward man was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, there's a putting off of the world's thinking, the world's system. And I don't mean this obvious stuff that is, if you're a Christian, it's obvious. Of the things that the world is celebrating today that are ungodly. That people, and let me just be very clear. My heart breaks for Bruce Jenner. I mean, when I think of him, I just pray for him. But he's not a hero. He is a broken, hurting, psychologically challenged man that needs help. And he's not a hero. He's hurting. But you don't take something broken and call it a hero. You want to help the broken person. You don't want to say, well, we celebrate your brokenness. You're awesome. Now, you just live in your suffering for the rest of your life. But we're going to pretend you're a hero. That's the craziness that's in the world. That a person that let's just assume there are no answers. Let's assume the worst. That there wasn't an answer to help such a man. Would it not be compassion to do everything in your capacity as a culture to try? To try to say, I don't want you to be condemned. No, I don't want you to be ostracized and treated poorly. But we're going to do everything we can to try to figure out how this broke and let you be what you were made to be. And not condemn you for your brokenness, but not tell you that your brokenness made you special. It didn't. You're broken. But we're all broken. But can you imagine a crazy culture that defines brokenness as hero worship? It's like I have an anger problem and I smack everybody I see and they go, "You're my hero." Well, I messed up, but you're my hero. A culture that says it celebrates diversity but doesn't care about the person who's being tortured in the process. It's more about what I feel about myself so I can walk around feeling diverse and feeling accepting. Now, please don't misinterpret that. I'm telling you, I genuinely pray for him, and I don't have one bad thing to say about that man, except that it breaks my heart, the torture in his heart. It's torture. And certainly, a culture that has learned and knows so much would devote itself to taking away that suffering instead of pretending that he's not suffering. That's what I mean by this corrupt, crazy world. He said, "You've not so learned that of Jesus." That's why the scripture said of Jesus, "To whom the Son sets free is free indeed." See, Jesus wants people like Bruce Jenner to be free. And people say, "Well, he claimed this and he claimed that." I'm never going to sit in the corner and point a finger. I've never walked in that man's shoes. I don't know what he's gone through. I'm not going to pretend that, well, I would never do such a thing. I have no idea how he got to the broken place that he did. But all I know is that he is. And I know that when Jesus looks at him, he sees that suffering and feels it 10 times more than any Christian with a heart of compassion would. And when he sees a man like Bruce Jenner, he says, "Oh, I want to make him free indeed. I want that suffering to go away." And that's when you celebrate communion. You remember that there was suffering in your place. That there was someone who bore the stripes upon his back, who bore the shame of the world, who was shamed in a way that is unimaginable, who did so for broken people like me and like a Bruce Jenner. So, well, you're not as broken as he is. No, I would suggest you're wrong. Anybody who was without Christ at any point in their life is as broken as anybody who's ever been broken. And once you come to Jesus, if there is any good in you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's why I say to you, and I so hesitate to bring that up, but I hope you're mature enough on a Wednesday night to understand the context. Please don't hear one of two extremes. Don't hear me say tonight that I was putting down somebody that's struggling, because I would never do that. And don't you hear me say on the other side, "Well, you must think it's okay." I don't think it's okay that anybody suffers. I think Jesus wants to make people free because he loves them. That's why he wants me free. That's why he wants you free. And the only hope of the world is the body of Christ. It's the only hope. Jesus is the only hope of the world. We are members of the body of which he is the head. The only hope this world has is you and me yielding to the grace that was in Christ over us. Putting off the old man, corrupted with its insane thinking that came from this world system. Putting on the new man, renewed, as the scripture said, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because that new man has been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus, literally, in true righteousness and holiness. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Worship team, come on back up. I just had it in my heart tonight just to speak these things out of my heart. They're just this rolling in me and rolling in me. And for some of us here tonight, I believe the Spirit of God is going to take you from one place to another in him. Where you may have been stuck. Anybody ever get stuck? I guess plus years ago now, I was stuck with in being critical. I didn't do it all the time. But when you become critical like I was 15 years ago, and you begin to think like the world thinks, it shuts off something. As we saw in the scripture, there becomes a blindness in the heart. You alienate yourself from the life of God. See, this isn't God alienating me. God didn't come to me and say, John, because you're critical, I'm going to pull the life of God away from you. He said, no, John, because you've chosen to be in pride, because you've chosen to not discern my body, because you've chosen, instead of praying for that which you see and caring for those people, you've chosen to just open your mouth and blah, 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 blah. And I was really bold about it with a lot of my friends. Had to make a lot of phone calls and apologize. That's an awkward conversation, by the way. Not for me, but for them. They're like, well, I'm sorry, John, it's okay. Don't worry. You don't have to apologize. But I did have to apologize. It was wrong. And I included them in it. And it was one of the best decisions I ever made. Because when you become darkened in your mind, when you alienate yourself from the life of God, that's a bad thing. It really is. Communion is a time of self-examination. Communion is a time when I examine myself and I say, Lord, am I honoring your body? Am I honoring those in the kingdom of God? Am I honoring the call and the vocation you've put in my life? And that's what communion's about. It's a time of reflection, not to condemnation. In fact, he said, if you would just use this time to judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. He said, this is the time when the Holy Spirit will come and help you as you hold these elements that represent something so precious and so sacred. I don't know the specific grace on you, but I didn't put it on you. It's not my business to know. It's yours. But this I do know. The criticalness in this culture is very difficult to escape unless you do it intentionally. And I would suggest to you that none of us are going to be unscathed by the nature of the criticism that seems to just be so pervasive in the church. There used to be a time when you'd pick up Christian publications, the articles were about Bible issues to edify you. Now they're always about an issue of criticism. The next person that made a mistake, or the next thing that's wrong with the church, and five things that the church needs to change, and blah, 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 blah. I wish, if you're ever going to write that kind of stuff, why don't you write one about yourself? Five things that are stupid about me that I need to submit to Jesus. Five things that I need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Can I tell you this about the Holy Spirit? He's not going to lead me about fixing you. And he's never going to grace me to be critical of other people. He's going to grace me to be able, in a spirit of love and mercy before God, to be able to own up with God to help me. Because I don't know about y'all. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I don't know if this world's ever tried to jump on you and get you just your head turned in the wrong direction and your mind thinking things that are critical or whatever or otherwise. Has anybody here ever had those things happen to them? Maybe not since you started church, but probably 10 minutes before. It's life, isn't it? But let's walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. I said all that so we could celebrate communion together with purpose. So that when we hold what represents his broken body, then we could hold it dear to us and say, I discern your body tonight. Oh, that you called me, that you saved me, that you separated me. Oh, just close your eyes. Let these words penetrate your heart. Jesus, because you died for us tonight, we celebrate your broken body. Because you shed your blood, we celebrate that you did so for us. We hold in our hands that which represents something so sacred. And tonight we discern the body of Christ. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for any form of being critical of your body. For your word declares, who art thou that judges another man's servant? Lord, you said that in the scripture. Who art thou? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Father, forgive us for any of those thoughts of pride. Forgive me. And so we discern your body tonight. And we thank you for every church in this area, in this region. We thank you for every person in those churches. We thank you for the good work that they are doing. And Lord, for the areas in which they need to grow, let them grow in the grace you have on them. But Lord, we discern your body broken for us as individuals. And we humble ourselves. We recognize, Father, that it is the body of Christ that is your bride. And you love her. You gave yourself for her. And Lord, help me dare not lift my voice against your bride. Help me to love her like you love her. Help me to give myself for her like you have given yourself for her. As you said in your word, you didn't come to condemn this world, but through you the world might be saved. So tonight we come together to celebrate what you did for us, Jesus. Your body broken for our sins. Your blood spilled for our redemption. Would you stand together with me tonight in the presence of God? Right where you're at, we're going to worship. We're going to eat and drink here together in a moment. The worship team is going to take us right back into the presence of God. Ushers will pass buckets. Just get those dropped in, the empties. And then would you do something? Would you take this time of worship? And would you absolutely forget about what's remaining in your night tonight? And would you do two simple things tonight? Would you say, Father, help me to walk worthy of the vocation to which I've been called. And Lord, help me to honor the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Help me to love her like you love her. Help me to care for her like you care for her. Help me to understand that I am her. And that when I judge her, I judge myself. Do you understand that principle? That when you speak against the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ. That's why you are judging yourself. You're speaking against your very own body. It's so important that we humble ourselves before God and let him move in our hearts in this regard. Because there's so much, this earth, this world without Jesus is so desperate for the church to be the church, to reveal the love of God to this world, to help disciple and train and love and care for people. So let's tonight pray, break, eat, and drink together. Father, in Jesus' name, we celebrate the broken body of our Lord and his shed blood. And in a moment as we eat, we will now go into worship. Speak, Holy Spirit, to our hearts. Move in our lives. Do what no flesh can do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Break, eat, and drink together, and let's worship.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.